Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at that passage in Galatians? And I hope none of us are in a great rush, so I'm going to read that passage in Galatians chapter 4 from the New Living Translation. A number of you have said how very helpful it's been, so I'm going to read that same passage. You can follow it in the NIV. It comes up very nicely. I'm going to read from the 8th verse. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favour with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favour, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labour pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now, so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. It's brilliant. It's very helpful. Well, I think it is anyway, and I hope you all do. I'm going to look at the 12th to the 20th verse this morning. The 12th to the 20th verses. The ministry of a Bible-believing church, any Bible-believing church, is to be styled always after a New Testament pattern. Or else, we must say it's its own pattern. A Bible-believing church must be styled after the New Testament pattern. And as we look at Paul's dealings with the Galatian Christians, he deals with them, there can be no doubt about this, he deals with them theologically. He even takes them back to the Old Testament and he reasons with them over and over and over again. And this is not unusual to find in good churches where theology throughout the kind of program, if I can put it that way, of the year, theology is brought to bear upon the people of God. But Paul's influence is not just felt by the Galatians by virtue of the theology that he brings to them, but he brings another powerful argument, which is his deep personal involvement which he had with them. If I can put it like this, Paul doesn't treat Christians as a business. He doesn't treat the church like a business. Which good family do you know, do we know, that it treats itself as if it were a business? The church is an organic body. It's not meant to be dealt with in business-like ways. And so Paul, what he does, he treats the problem at Galatia theologically. And that means we've got to engage with our minds. But then even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes back and he reasons with them about the interaction which he has had with them in the journey which they have made. And actually, in fact, if you think about it, in a good church, a real church, where theology is being taught, as it should be, good doctrine, isn't there a family interaction? Isn't there a journey being made together through ups and downs, through all the forms and difficulties of life? We all know it, and we're in it together, and they were in it together. And that's one of the things that Paul now uses to try to reason with them. You could say, well, you know, these problems have to be solved theologically, as it were, round a table with the Bibles open. But Paul, he can do that. He's the master at it. But he can also do something else. And he can, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he can appeal to them in another way. And this is where I've often said Christians need more than one gear. Always in first gear, and the car is just going to burn out the engine, it moving to second gear, now into third and fourth, and these modern cars, fifth gear and all sorts of other things. Need to be able to move through the gears in the life of the church for the benefit of Christians and relations together. These people, if you look at the 12th verse, it's obvious who they were in Paul's life. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. He had been tough with them. And that's often what Christians find very difficult in the life of the church. They come into the kingdom of God, and those who are older and supposedly wiser are often quite tough with them. I had that myself as a young believer. And I've often said this in this church. Those old Christians were pretty merciless with me. They really were. Those were the, you know, these people came from the Edwardian days, so you can imagine what they were like. But Paul has dealt with their faults. He's dealing with their faults, but he's not without feelings for them. Brothers and sisters, I'm begging you, there's a passion that comes up from his heart. He loved them deeply, even though they were in error. He loved them, and he wanted to persuade them. And isn't this true in a family? They're all dead now and gone to be with the Lord, so I can speak of Dr. and Mrs. Kinnear in London. They had a son who was a heroin addict. And all the years that I knew them, they laboured and laboured and laboured in love and compassion and goodness for that boy. It was remarkable to see it. And I'm quite sure that they must have tried to reason with him regarding the word of God. But one of the things that was outstanding was their absolute commitment and passion for him as their child. And you can see this. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. This is about a real family approach, a family mentality. A passion comes up from Paul's heart. And he's saying to them, become like me. Be like me. He simply says, if you like, be as I am. And in fact, in the big argument in Galatians, it is like this. The gospel sets you free. Be free as I am free. And if you think about it, any Christian missionary who went out to share the gospel with anyone did it because they genuinely believed, just as Paul did, that people needed to be one for Jesus Christ. And then that Christian missionary on the ground said to those people who they had brought to Christ, be like me, as I am like the Apostle Paul, as I am like Christ. That is exactly how it should be. And that is all that the Apostle Paul was saying. There were these others who were coming in from the side, who were trying to gain from them, saying to them, follow us. And Paul is the apostle, and he's saying, I'll be good to you, but be like me. He wants them, above all else, to share in their freedom in Christ. He wants them to be liberated from religion. It didn't matter whether it was the religion of the Jews or whether it was the religion of the pagan religions. He wanted them to be liberated. And you can imagine the bondage of the legalism that would have come to bear upon these Christians by the Jews who were present in the church, who were arguing for the law of Moses to be kept on board. And that's why Paul said, if you buy into that, you'll have to be circumcised. You'll have to go the whole hog. You'll have to be joined to that system. I remember in the scriptures, there's this lovely moment where the Apostle Paul stands before King Agrippa, and he's speaking to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa works it out very quickly. He says, hey, do you think in such a short time, Paul, you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, short time or long, I want you to be like I am, without, of course, these chains, because he was chained up as a prisoner. I want you to be like I am. I want you to be as free as I am. I want the gospel to come to you, King Agrippa, as it has come to me. Short time or long. And wouldn't we say that in the life of the church? That's what I would say. I'm not impatient with people over my 40, 50 years of being a Christian. I'm willing to wait. In fact, people say I'm glacial. I'm slow. I wait. Paul says, short time or long. I'll wait for you. But I want you to be free. I want you to be as I am. I want you to be so free that you're liberated from all these things that would bring you down. I don't want you to be a prisoner. And if we go back to the day that we became Christians, if we've become Christians, the Lord liberated us. He set us free. Why would we allow someone now to come in and take our freedom from us? And if we think about the joy of salvation and sins forgiven and the glorious freedom of the gospel, why wouldn't we want others to enjoy that same glorious gospel? Because that is the glorious gospel, that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And Paul was pleading with them. He's had to be stern with them. He's had to be tough with them. He's had to be hard on them. Really tough if you read the five chapters. But you can see, these are brothers and sisters. I care about you. I'm pleading with you. And then if you look at the 12th verse and just read on it through that 12th verse, I became like you. He says, become like me, for I became like you. This is remarkable, that when he came to them, he was willing, as it were, culturally speaking, this is what it must mean, to become like they were. To achieve what he wanted to achieve. This is brilliant, isn't it, when you read the life of Hudson Taylor. You know, you get the impression, don't you, in the church today, I'm afraid to say, often, that there is a dress code. Well, when Hudson Taylor went to China, he dressed like the Chinese. I think he wore his hair as pigtails, so he could reach them. Absolutely wonderful. He was able to identify them. Paul was able to go amongst the Jews and, as it were, be a Jew to Jews, to reach them. So that there wasn't anything that stood in the way. When he went to the Gentiles, he was able to behave like a Gentile. How he was weak to those who were weak, I do not know, but he was willing to be all of that so that by all means he might win some. He doesn't say that he might win all, but that he might win some. I became like you. This is his argument to a family. I became like you. I did this for you. I want you to think about becoming like me. And how many Christians would be willing to do this, fixed and set in their ways? I remember when I was in London as a young student, there were those Christians who really would not bend, not for anyone, not for a colleague at work, who said, hey, there's the new Indiana Jones film that's come out. Would you like to come with me?
never go to the cinema. Absolutely never. Impossible. Couldn't possibly go to the cinema. What a dreadful place.
Well, get to the cinema and go and watch Indiana Jones, for goodness sake. What's the big deal? But Christians, so easily are rigid, wouldn't give up their alcohol for the sake of somebody who was troubled by alcohol. Wouldn't do it. Give it up. Or I've been to places with Christians where food was offered. Oh, couldn't possibly eat that. Oh, no. But eat it, for goodness sake. Just eat. Have a biscuit or something. Eat, you know, for goodness sake. Do it for the sake of this person, that we might win some. When I went to Japan, I slept like they slept. I ate what they ate. I even communally bathed. Because no one's got a bathroom, on the whole, in Japan. Forget about it. Maybe a little wooden bath that, you know, you get in and you share the water with the other people in the family. Because you get washed outside the bath and then you get in it. I did it because I was in Japan. There's no sin in eating a vegetarian diet or eating meat. There's no sin in eating meat. There's no sin in eating a vegetarian diet. There's no sin in drinking alcohol. There's no sin in not drinking alcohol. The Apostle Paul is willing, in this sense, to be all things to all men. And that, I believe, is what we should focus on very often. And unfortunately, we don't. And we miss the opportunity. Well, I think that often people would remarkably open up. They would be more willing to be on board, perhaps, to listen to us and think about what we have to say to them. And I know that the other voices coming in from the side, people will say, oh, well, you're just compromised. Well, yeah, I can imagine Indiana Jones would really compromise you, wouldn't it, as a Christian? So the Apostle Paul says, I became like you. He'd have his head shaved if he needed to. He'd do what was needed. He'd eat that food. He wouldn't be bothered as a Jew. He'd just eat any food. It's remarkable. He is a remarkable man. He's wonderful. As you saw in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he'll forfeit what everybody else is making their right to claim money for preaching the gospel. He won't do it. He's truly remarkable. Well, if we read on in chapter 12, there's more of this personal, which I think is, in verse 12, which is compelling. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me in as if I were an angel or even as Jesus Christ. It's possible that this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. It helps us, I think, this portion, to understand that Paul, just like any one of us, might be debilitated. That the church at any time might be debilitated by illness. That God's very best servants suffer sickness and ill health. And Paul even goes so far as to say it was because of the illness that I had that actually you benefited by the gospel. In other words, God was able to providentially work it in such a way that it turned out for good. So that which looked ill, which brought pain and probably agony, brought good to the lives of the Galatian Christians. Divine providence in the sovereign hand of God worked amazingly to their benefit through Paul's illness. It's easy for us to actually attribute the sickness and the illness that we've got. And Christians often do this, either to the work of the devil, and actually, if you'd have gone back into the Greek world, often when people were sick, it was attributed to demonism. That was quite common. And that's why you can project this right through to today, where you get this in churches where, you know, this person's sick, we'll have to drive the demon out of them. That goes all the way back to the Greeks. It's ancient. The Apostle Paul was sick. He was sick in such a way that, as I read it in the New Living Translation, they weren't turned off by him. He's amazed. You weren't turned off by me. You could have been. So what he looked like, what his affliction was, we will not know. And therefore, none of us should be surprised if in the life of the church we find health problems, we find ill health that leads to death, we find disease. None of us should be surprised. And the trial for the Galatians would have been like this. To receive a man like that, bringing a message like that, and actually care about him and receive him, when the environment around them would have set them, this is demon possession. Paul's infirmities, and often today, the infirmities that we face, are no different. The infirmities then and the infirmities of today. Some people say that when Paul says, you would have pulled out your eyes for my sake, that it must have been some kind of affliction with his eyes. Maybe it was. Who knows? We'll never know. But what we do know is that regardless of what he looked like, now, isn't this a big deal? If we don't get the right man to look the part with, you know, the right dress, you know, the right image, we're not really going to be able to reach people. How on earth did the Apostle Paul reach people the way he must have looked? On that basis, the way that people speak today about the church, Paul would have been thrown out. He would have looked diseased. People might have been repulsed by him. Let me just tell you what the New English Bible says about this. It says, you resisted any temptation to show scorn or disgust at the state of my poor body. You resisted any temptation to show scorn or disgust at the state of my poor body. In other words, what God did, it's evident, is that God used Paul's weakness to reach them. Now, today, in our managed churches, we would immediately reject that, instantly, because we would work out that actually this would be off-putting. Well, it clearly wasn't off-putting, and we have it on the pages of Scripture. You did not treat me with contempt, and even though he was unsightly. And I like to think that if we went back to the Victorian and Edwardian era, and we went to the little chapels that were littered around this area, and many of the folk walked it to the church in the winter, in the rain and the drizzle and in the mud, and what do you think it would have looked like? It's our managed image of the church today that has done so much damage to true spirituality. And I believe that the Apostle Paul puts this to rights here and gets it across to us that it's not slick, perfect specimens who are sort of come off the spiritual catwalk with perfect bodies, TV performers, but it's real, real people with real struggles, with real difficulties. And I note the depth of the Galatians to receive him. It is quite remarkable. It is wonderful. And he's appealing to that. It wasn't because of his outward appearance that put them off. No, they were drawn to him. They were drawn to him because of the gospel. He received me like an angel, which means, you know what that means, don't you? A messenger. The word angel is messenger. They saw Paul as the messenger. They received him, as it were, even as Jesus Christ. And as I read it, and I pass this on to you, they received him as Jesus Christ. It's only in our Disney world of what we think Jesus looked like. Jesus probably looked quite rough. He must have done. Come on. He must have done. But it was the message that he brought. That's the key. It's the message. My wife keeps telling me I need a new jacket. Oh, I think it's perfectly all right. I've changed my shoes recently to the pleasure of many of you after 22 years. I've done it. But hopefully, it's the message. It's the message. Just as it was with the Apostle Paul, as it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the 12th verse, I draw attention to this. It says, instead, you welcomed me. I think that if we can get to the place where we welcome the one who brings the message because of the good that the message will do to us, regardless of whether he or is not a star. Paul wasn't for stealing God's glory. He was not for stealing Jesus' glory. He was for exalting him. And if we can't work that out in today's day, whether the man is trying to steal the glory of God or whether he's trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then there is something wrong, I think. It was Christ who was, as it were, brought amongst them. Be like me, Paul says, because I'm like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the message that I'm bringing to you. What a message is that to us today? And I know that there's no danger in this little church of us ever being drawn away to this idea of stardom. It's never going to happen. But aren't we thankful that we can come so humbly like this, and at the centre of what we do is the message of the gospel. Paul had left a deep impression with his illness, with his weakness. He'd left a deep impression. How could it be so? It was so because of the grace of God in the message which he brought. And that is what he is appealing to in the life of the Galatians. And so I would appeal to it this morning. But you'll notice something. There's this now this break in the 15th verse. He says, where then is your blessing of me now? He's bringing them right back to now, not reminiscing about the past. Where is your blessing of me now? And verse 16 shows the seriousness of this relationship. He says, I wonder, have I become your enemy? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Where is your blessing of me now? There was a blessing of me then. I became like you. You become like me now. I want you to be free. I recollect that when you received me and the message that I brought, even though I was sick and I might have been naturally odious to people, you received me. But now, where is your blessing of me right now? And I often think that about churches that preach the truth. This pulpit, this lectern, did it bring good in the past, 30 years ago? What about your blessing of me now? Has this changed? Because I tell you the truth. And of course, sometimes the truth is difficult for us to accept and to receive, which is exactly what it was for the Galatians. They were wrong. And they had to be told that they were wrong. Who likes being told that they're wrong? Not one of us. We all find it difficult to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. But just listen to this verse in the book of Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Paul was coming as their friend. Where is your blessing of me now? I'm your friend. I speak of you as brothers and sisters. You mean so much to me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I would just say this. If this pulpit brought salvation alive for 30 years, which it has done in the lives of people, I can look out and I can see people who were saved here by the grace of God. They weren't saved by me or this church. They were saved by the grace of God. But it was by proclaiming the truth. Is it possible now that I could say, where is your blessing of me or this place now? Has this place become an enemy because it tells the truth? What's changed is what Paul is saying. And I have a story to tell, and I can tell it again because this person has died. Sat right here just 2 years ago was John Rowbottom. And at the end of the lockdown, he became sick, and he very quickly deteriorated and he died. And he would have been sat here this morning. He delighted to come. Didn't he? Yes. And we loved him. And we can see him now, and it's great to be able to remember him. He was so enthusiastic. But here's his story. He came more than 18 years ago, and he sat in this congregation. And he listened to the ministry of the Word of God. And he took a dislike to it. He became offended by it. And especially, these are his words, not mine, especially as I preached on the doctrine of election. I told the truth because here it is in the Word of God. How can I avoid it? Well, I didn't invent the doctrine of election. Here it is in the Bible. And I happened to be preaching on it. And he said, I took umbrage at it. I was bitter against it. And I went and I never came back. 18 years later, Jane had his granddaughter doing some work with her. Prepared to be all things to all men. Dogs open up the kingdom of God. John's granddaughter comes to the church. Then she invites her granddad. And her granddad comes and he hears the gospel and the Lord opens his heart. And he said to me, what a waste. 18 years of pride because I just couldn't abide the truth. And some people are in this room this morning who can recall, sat around here at a Sunday night Bible study. This is what he said. I came here more than 18 years ago and I went out because I was so unhappy with what was being preached. What a waste. And then he said, but tonight you're dealing with the same thing that you were preaching on 18 years ago. And he said, I'm so glad that you haven't changed. You've brought the same message. And now, he said, I rejoice in it. What a testimony. John is speaking, as it were, in his faith right now to each and every one of us. When I tell you the truth, it's like oil upon the head. It wounds me, but it's oil upon my head. It does me good. The wounds are to drive us to Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to see Christians established. He wanted to see them mature in Christ. The Old Authorized Version, by the way, has the word perfect. Wrong word. Misleading. That one word has misled many Christians. Not made perfect. That's where perfectionism has grown in the church. It's not perfect. It's mature. Wants to see them established. Paul has them like children. I want to see you established. I want to see you looked after. I care for you. I can see these people coming in who are going to damage you. I want to look after you. Your brothers and sisters. You received me. I became like you. We've got a story together. And it's the same with John Rowbottom. We've got a story to tell of the grace of God in his life. And so, today, this morning, you can see the application of a message like this to our hearts so that we can pass it on to the next generation. If I didn't establish this morning, because most of you, not all of you, but most of you are much younger than me, you're going to go on. Of course you are. And you'll be able to tell the story of the gospel. I want it to be this story of the gospel. It's not Andrew's story. It's not Trinity Evangelical Church's story. Who cares about that? It's the gospel story. And that's what needs to be told to the next generation. When we are dead and gone. So we need to have it established. Sort of worked out, so to speak. That we can reach the John Rowbottoms of this world. And tell them the truth. It's difficult. It falls hard on people, I know it. Have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. He says, where then is your blessing of me now? I want to be a blessing now, this morning, at this time, 2023, while God still gives us a voice to be a blessing. God, make this message a blessing to every one of our hearts. God bless his word to us, eh? Amen. Amen.